Jesus says, and we'll start at verse 35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is really the heart of what this chapter is about. Jesus, the bread of life. Now, I want to start just by going over the chapter very quickly so you get the picture. Because like I say, it's quite a complicated chapter. But it begins with the very familiar story which occurs in all the Gospels of Jesus feeding the 5,000. One of the great occasions which impacted many, many people. Of course, there were 5,000 men. We would call that sexist today, that they only counted the men. But that's the reality of what they did. There were probably as many women and children again and more. There were 10,000 more people, and Jesus fed them all with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now this was a wonder for everyone, just like the orange in Lewis. This was a wonder, except more so. And when Jesus left the scene and actually goes and finds a quiet place to pray, and then later in the night crosses the Sea of Galilee, walks in the water, meets with the disciples, and he's at the other side. The crowd think, well, what are we going to do now? We want more of this, and we like this miracle, and we'd like more where that one came from. So they think, right, we'll go round and we'll try and find Jesus again. We think maybe he's crossed the sea. So they went round the shore. It's only it's only about 6-7 miles across the Sea of Galilee. So they went round the shore, and they came to Capernaum, and lo and behold, they came upon Jesus again. Now in this huge crowd, this vast crowd, there was a smaller group of people who had been following Jesus anyway. And they'd been following him everywhere, and they were called the disciples. You see that word in verse 60, for example. They were called the disciples. And it was a large group of people who were following Jesus everywhere. And Jesus starts telling them about him being the bread of life, and they really start to struggle with that. They say it's a hard teaching, verse 60. Who can accept it? And Jesus in verse 61 says it offends them. It scandalizes them. Literally, it makes them trip up. Jesus also says in verse 64, actually these large numbers of people following him, they do not believe, he says. They don't believe. They're unbelievers. And what happens after what Jesus teaches here is they can't accept it. They're offended by it. And verse 66, they stop following Jesus. So Jesus turns to the 12 disciples, the ones who he chose, and he says, what about you? Are you also offended? Are you going to stop following? And this is in verse 67. Verse 68, Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. The 12, they keep going, while the larger group stop following. Right, let's try and think of what this means for us tonight. Most of us can remember when the churches were full or fuller. Now, of course, there are many reasons why they're not so full today. But we've all seen, haven't we, people who went to church, stopped going to church. We've all seen that. There are lots of people in this community who, in the past, went to church. They went to the Church of Scotland, they went to the Free Presbyterian Church, they went to the Free Church, or whatever, and now they don't go. Why? Why do they not go? Well, there, again, could be many reasons. But when you get to the bottom of it, the main reason is they don't believe. I remember asking some years ago someone in this village, says, why don't you go to church anymore? And he says, unbelief. That was his answer. Unbelief. It was an honest answer. And it was a true answer. And every so often I see him and I say, how's the unbelief doing? And it's still there, I think. What happens is people go to church and they look like disciples. They look like people who want to follow Jesus. like the big crowd of people here who want to follow Jesus around, and it looks like they're disciples. But they hear something that offends them. They hear something that you ought to believe if you're a Christian, but they don't believe it. And they're offended by it, and because they don't believe it, and they're offended by it, they stop associating with Jesus. Could that happen to you or to me? I mean, we think we're quite secure tonight. This is what we do, we go to church. But could we be one of those statistics in the days ahead of those who stop going to church? What is it that actually makes someone like Simon Peter in verse 68? I'm not going anywhere, Lord, I'm staying with you no matter what. What is it that makes someone like that? That makes you such a clear believer that no matter what happens, you're sticking with Jesus? What is it that makes a true believer, someone that through thick and thin will follow right to the end of their lives, and not only will they keep going to church, but they'll keep living out the Christian life day by day? What is it? What is it then, if we ask about these disciples of verse 60 who stopped following, what is it that they didn't believe? What is it that was the problem? Let's try and find out what that was, because that's probably the key thing to understanding this passage. Maybe they didn't believe in God. Well, let's have a wee look at verse 31. Here they are, this big crowd of people, and they say to Jesus, so this is a crowd speaking, verse 31, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he," that's God, "gave them bread from heaven to eat." Right, so look at that verse carefully and ask, what does this crowd believe? Well, first of all, this crowd believes in what the history, the historical record of the scriptures teach. What we would call the Old Testament, their scriptures, they believe them. "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they believe the Bible, if you like. Not only that, but he, God, gave them bread from heaven. They believe in God. Not only that, but he gave them bread from heaven. They believe in the manna. They believe in miracles. And bread from heaven, they believe in heaven. So in that little verse, they tell us they believe in God, they believe in heaven, they believe in miracles, and they believe in the historical record of the Bible. Look a bit deeper, for example, at verse 25, they speak to Jesus and they call him Rabbi. Rabbi means great one or great teacher. They believe Jesus is a great teacher. Look at verse 30. "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?" They believe in miracles. They believe that Jesus does miracles. So here's a group of people that you think, well, surely they're Christians. I mean, they believe in God. They believe in miracles. They believe in heaven. They believe in what the Bible teaches. It's the story it tells. They believe that Jesus is the great one, the rabbi, the great teacher, and they believe that Jesus does miracles. Well, you know, there are many churches that would say, hey, welcome in. Become a member in our church if you believe a lot. Hey, become an elder. Become a minister. That makes you a Christian. Surely, you believe in God. You believe in heaven. You believe what the Bible teaches in terms of its history. You believe in miracles. You believe Jesus is a miracle worker. You believe Jesus is a great teacher. Wow. Surely that makes you a Christian. But the thing is, these people know themselves that they're not believers, because they say so in verse 30. Say, "What miraculous sign will you give that we may see and believe you?" So they still don't really believe the claims that Jesus is making about himself. Even though they believe he's a great teacher, and even though they believe he's a great miracle worker, doesn't mean that they've accepted him. And Jesus himself calls them unbelievers. For example, verse 36, I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. And verse 64, there are some of you who do not believe. So let's get our heads around this, because this is quite a challenging thing. You can believe in God, heaven, miracles, the historical story of the Bible, that Jesus is a great teacher, that Jesus is a great miracle worker, and be an unbeliever. They're not Christians. They're not in any sense true followers of Jesus. And yet they believe all these things. So I think one thing that this would teach us is the church should never make the standard of believing too low. We should never just accept people in just because they happen to say, well, they believe in God, or they believe the Bible, or they believe in heaven, or they believe in miracles. In the 2011 census, 54% of Scots said they were Christians. Now, it's quite clear our country is very used to making the standard of belief, making the standard that makes you qualify for being called a Christian, far too low. I don't think most of those 54% would believe all that this crowd believed. But even this crowd were not Christians. Even this crowd were not followers of Jesus. So, if you can believe all these things and still not be a Christian, still be in Jesus' terms, and even in the terms of this crowd, an unbeliever, what is it that you have to believe on top of that that will really make you a Christian? What is it that these people struggle to believe? Because they believe a lot, and they believe a lot more than the vast majority of Scots today believe, don't they? And they believe the historical record of the Bible. The vast majority of Scots today don't. They believe in God. A good proportion of Scots today don't. They believe in heaven. They believe in miracles. They believe in Jesus as the great teacher. But they don't believe something that's crucial, that's essential. What is it? Well, look at where the struggle starts in this passage with the crowd and with these people that are called disciples. Jesus is teaching, again in verse 35, for example, I am the bread of life. This is when Jesus begins in this chapter to say this. He begins to speak about himself being the bread of life. Up till then, it's been about the bread that he'd fed the 5,000 with and the bread that Moses fed the Israelites with, the manna. But now Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he says a little bit about that. And then verse 41, at this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread. It's Jesus saying, I am the bread. He is the bread. This is what they begin to struggle about. This is what they begin to grumble about. And again, verse 52, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, he said a little bit about being the bread that people must eat. So they're struggling with this teaching of Jesus being the bread of life. And verse 60, even those that have been following Jesus around quite for a while, they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And it's at that point that Jesus says they're offended, verse 61, and that they don't believe, verse 64, and verse 66, they stop following him. So what they don't believe, what they really are struggling with, is this, that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And the problem is, you see, that The reason you cannot say these people are Christians, even though they believe in God and they believe in miracles and they believe in heaven and they believe the historical record of the Bible and they believe Jesus is the great teacher and they believe Jesus is a great miracle worker, the reason you can't say that they're Christians is because they don't believe that Jesus is the bread of life, and they cannot accept it. They can believe in bread of life, like manna, or getting thousands of people fed from five loaves. But the problem is they don't believe Jesus is the bread of life. And that's a great problem, because Jesus is the bread of life. And this is what true Christians believe. See, we do not simply believe that we need Jesus to give us something. We don't simply believe that we need Jesus, for example, to give us bread. We don't think, well, if we can just go around from day to day and Jesus will feed us every day, as Moses fed the Israelites in the desert for 40 years with the manna and the quail. We follow Jesus around, he'll feed us with five loaves and two fish every day, and we'll be fine. We'll be like the Israelites of old, we'll be the people of God, and it'll be great with us. We'll be seeing miracles every day, and we'll know that we have God's favour, and we'll know that we're going to be with God forever, and we'll have just this great comfort that everything is right with us. But it's not like that. And Jesus doesn't encourage them for a second to think like that. Because it's not that they need him to give them something. And it's not that we need Jesus to give us something tonight. It's not like we need Jesus to come and give us bread, to come and give us manna, or to come and give us our daily bread, or to come and give us some miracle, or to come and give us the bread of the Lord's Supper. We need Jesus to give us himself. That's what we need. Nor is it like that we need Jesus to give us some teaching, some fine tuning for our lives. It's not like we need Jesus to come and say, you know, Roddy, this is not right in your life. You need to do this and this, and then your life will be fine. And I go away and do what he says, and everything's fine. It's not like I need simply to be instructed by Jesus. It's not like I just need Jesus to give me some advice or direction or even commands. I need Jesus to give me himself. He's not saying, I'll give you the bread of life. He's saying, I am the bread of life. I cannot say to Jesus, give me some bread. Give me some manna. Feed me from the five loaves and the two fish. Give me some bread on the Lord's Supper tonight. I'll say thank you, and then I'll be on my way, and I'll see you next time. I can't do that. The crowd are wanting Jesus to do that for them. They're wanting Jesus just to come and minister to them when they need it. And they'll come back to him from time to time when they need it. When they're hungry, when they need a bit of teaching, the great teacher will give them some teaching. When they need a miracle, the great miracle worker will give them a miracle. And they'll thank God for it. And they'll look forward to heaven. And they'll continue to believe what the Bible teaches and what Jesus teaches to some extent. All the things that they believe, it's not enough. Because what they're missing is this. They need him. They need him. He doesn't say, I'll give you the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. Jesus tells them that their forefathers, who believed in God and who saw the wonders of God in the desert for 40 years, he tells them, they died. Verse 49. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. He says the same in verse 58. Your forefathers ate manna, and they died. You could eat this bread from the five loaves these miracle provisions that I could give to you every day, you'd still die. You'd still die. It's not that you need this miracle bread. It's not just that you need some teaching from me. You need me, Jesus is saying. And all the things, the manna and the feeding of the people and the miracle of the 5,000, and even the bread of the Lord's Supper, these things, they're just signs. They're just signs, and what are they signs of? They're signs of Jesus himself. So verse 48. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Verse 50. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. What we really need to do, says Jesus, is we need to eat of him. And he says that, verse 51, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And again in verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, Jesus' way of referring to himself, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. This is what offends them. This is what they can't accept. Can you? Can you accept tonight that what you need is not something from Jesus, like some teaching or the bread and the wine tonight, but what you really need is Jesus? Can you accept that? You need him. You need to feed on him. Don't take offense at this teaching. Eat Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. You cannot live without him. Tonight, your need and my need is not for what Jesus can give us. It's not for a miracle. It's not for some teaching. Our need is for him. We need him. And he says, verse 51, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We need him to give himself to us. We need Jesus to give his own being to us. We need him to give his life for us, his body and blood for us. That's what he's saying to us. We need more than just bread and wine. We need more than just a miracle or some teaching. We need him. We need him to give himself. We actually need that we will feed upon him. Not what he gives us, but upon himself. And he has to then give himself to us. And how does he give himself to us? Well, that brings us to what the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper point to and remind us of. He will give himself for us. He will give, as he says in verse 51, his flesh for the life of the world. When he offers himself on the cross, we need Jesus to offer himself for us. And that's what these people didn't believe. And that's what makes the difference. When someone becomes a Christian, it's when they receive not just some teaching from Jesus or a miracle from Jesus or an answered prayer from Jesus. It's when they receive the offer of Jesus' life. It's when they accept Jesus gave himself for them. When we accept that, when we receive Jesus giving himself for us, then we really do believe. Then we see that what we need is far more than simply some direction in life or some great answer to prayer. What we need is Jesus to make a sacrifice of himself for us. We need a Savior who dies for our sins. And when we believe that, when we receive him giving himself for us, then we really will be Christians. And that's why Peter, well, he doesn't see this very clearly yet, but he's already beginning to realize Jesus has more than what this crowd sees. You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know you're the Holy One of God. And he'll come to see much more than that. He'll come to see that actually there is no life, there is no heaven, there is no hope or no future with God unless this man, Jesus Christ, gives himself for us. And it's only when we actually receive Jesus given for us on that cross that we become Christians. We need, therefore, to see tonight that we need Jesus to do that for us. If he doesn't do that for us, we're not Christians. If he doesn't do that for us, we've no hope. What we're coming and saying then at the Lord's Supper is, we take the bread and the wine because we remember Jesus dying on a cross, giving his body and his blood for us, because we need that. If he hadn't done that for us, nothing else would satisfy. Nothing else would be enough. The only way that we can have heaven and God and a future and not die but live forever with him is if Jesus gives himself for us. We can't do without that. No one else can do that for us. We can't do it for ourselves. It's got to be Jesus. He's got to do that. That's what they didn't believe. That's what Simon Peter did believe and grew into a full and clear understanding of. And that's what we must do ourselves. That's what makes a person a Christian.